We're going to have this right afterwards because two reasons. One is it's getting quite late. And secondly, this testimony was exactly along the line of my Sunday morning sermon. In fact, some other things earlier were too, and my sweet wife went home and got it for me. I'm going to preach tomorrow's message tonight. I'd like to ask you to stand if you would. I want to make a couple of comments before I start. Do you know that same demon that has caused this organization and that lady's closets has caused this organization and closets of our own hearts? The very same thing. And you know, we need to examine our closets and see what our closets are like before the Lord. What kind of disorder or order is there? And you know, God is revealing things that we thought everything was just us and did not realize. Somebody said, you know, oh, you think demons are in everything. And I said, now you got it. Now you've got it. If there's anything that's out of order in any way, be sure that a demon is there pushing it. They cannot deal with perfect truth and perfect harmony. They have to wait until something is twisted a little bit, and you twist a little bit, and they're right there. Every single thing, you got it. They're there. And when you realize that, you get a lot more power over them than when you don't realize it. You'll come to grips with it, and you'll get delivered. And without it, you'll wander off in the fog, not knowing and keeping with your problems. One more thing. As this sister, and I appreciate this testimony, and as this sister talked about, well, ballet, it'll be good for me physically, it won't hurt me any. And I said, oh my, won't hurt me any. You know our problem? So many, many times I've heard people get up and say, and so I just thought, and I said, oh, how could you possibly think such a thing? You know what the problem is? We have grown up in the world. We've developed an appetite for the world and a love for the world. And now God has given us a newly begotten spirit that's opposite of the world. But our soulical man has a love for the world. And we've got a demons that have been come in and they've entrenched and they want you to stay in the world. And it's so easy to think, oh, well, it won't hurt me any because it's not going to hurt me any. It's been hurting you all your life. People say, well, it never has hurt me. It's been hurting you all your life. That's why we're in the shape we're in. You see, we're going to learn before this is all out. Now, when God says, come out of the world, he means come out of the world. When he says, come out of Babylon, he means come out. Be a separate and holy people, he means be a separate and holy people. People say, oh, you got to be like the Amish people, you got to be like so forth. See, they went into legalism. They carried it to an extreme in legalism. But people, as long as you got that rationalistic demon and love for the world, he'll always make excuses and tell you, you're not going to be hurt by a little bit of the world. One day, I predict, we are going to come out of practically every single thing that God isn't moving in by his spirit. As I listened to that story of the Nutcracker Suite, I thought to myself, what's there to dance to? You see, finally we're going to understand that the only thing to dance to is the Lord. There's there's nothing in anything to dance for but the Lord, or to praise, or to live for. See, we're living for the world and other things and interests because we're not where we should be spiritually, and we got to do something. But once we have the glory and all of this, everything else is going to look so tarnished, so corroded, so terrible, and we're not even going to be a slightest bit interested. God's going to finally get us where he wants us. The faster you can move in that direction, the less opportunity you'll give the devil. How many will allow me to speak, to preach one of my usual length messages tonight? Okay, thank you. Long one. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that your spirit will be with this message, with me, and with the people that hear it. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke the powers of hell, and we ask you, Lord, to send myriads Lord, of your angels to minister to God's people, I pray that this message might convict hearts and set God's people free and give us a new joy, a new liberty, a new power in the gospel. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, you'll cause every mind to be fastened to this message. Their minds will not wander. I rebuke you, wandering spirits. I rebuke you, mind control spirits and sleepy spirits. Jesus, rebuke you. Lord, give them angels to keep them wide awake and alert, and may it register in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The message is entitled, The Importance of Deliverance at This Time in Our History. The Importance of Deliverance at This Time in Our History. Please give me your total undivided attention. I don't know where the caravan's going, but don't let the devil... You know, some people, every time it comes ready to do something, the devil says, why don't you go out and get another drink? Well, some of you are going to get convicted, headed out. If you got to go out, go. But if you don't, stay where you are. Okay. Sometime before God began revealing the depth of the devil's infiltration into our lives and homes, I wrote a sermon that I never preached. And I was contemplating all my years of preaching. And although I saw hundreds come to Christ and turn their backs upon sin and upon the world in a measure, you know, in what we thought was, you know, big measure, and get filled with the Holy Ghost and come to really love Jesus and sacrifice for him and minister for him and deny himself, I could still see the enemy's strong grip upon our lives in a very real way. And so I penned the following report, and I'll read it to you now. The reason I didn't bring it then is God started to do something right after this in our hearts. I thought, well, this report is obsolete because God is moving us in a certain way. And this will give you an idea of what this pastor was going through inside as I've been faithfully preaching for years and I see people still doing the same old thing. A report from the fortress of Community Chapel while under siege to General Jesus. The enemy is pouring through the breaches in the walls. Our soldiers on the wall are not following their battle training. They are not dropping behind the parapet when the rock throw launched their deadly volleys. Those fighting valiantly can't hold out because their companion at arms will not support them and guard their flanks. Men are drunk on the wine cellar floor, asleep while the battle rages. Many are fighting without armor. Some do not trust their swords. Others have laid their shields down. Flaming arrows come in volleys. They never cease. The enemy supply knows no end. Hourly our men fall over the wall. How long shall we last till we are without men? Our trumpets have signaled for help. Our distress flag waves. But we've made no serious effort to break through the enemy lines and get to headquarters for sizable armies to aid us as yet. Occasional cavalries have ridden in and blunted the enemy's attacks, routing some of their forces at crucial moments. But when shall whole armies come to our rescue? When shall we tighten our ranks and fight according to the book? When shall we quit ourselves like men and fight in fury with great concern? Too many are fighting complacently, thinking the enemy shall never take the city. In the meantime, men are dying because of the half-hearted defense. Some are too cocky. They sport with the enemy. They turn their back on him carelessly. They disregard the frantic orders of their officers. What shall be done? We are holding out, but attrition is thinning the ranks. Some are considering defecting. Some are committing suicide. Most are holding firm, but their fight is not valiant. Determined, yes, but not valiant. Not brilliant. Some are gallant in the fight, They down the enemies that come at them. They down the enemies that come at the companions. They cry out battle orders to others. They have saved not a few. The enemy is expected to send in reinforcements. We must come up to full battle strength. We must fight with decisiveness. We must fight with the strategy taught us. Will we? The decision is uncertain at this time. The troops want victory. Most troops want to fight valiantly. I am still optimistic that we will hold out. Most of the wounded will recover, but the dead cannot be raised. I'll do my best to alert our forces to the gravity of the situation. I could wish they had practiced more vigorously at the training ground. I'll keep you posted, Captain Barnett. It has now become very clear to me why God has forced demons to expose themselves as lodging within the believer. And why, at this time in history, God has revealed the homing devices. Please consider the following facts and questions. Fact. Christian homes all over America have hidden gods in them. Stone Buddhas and heathen temples in the rock garden. Aztec gods on their chessboard. Aztec religious calendars on their walls. Oriental dragon gods on their vases. The goddess Venus is a statue in the entry hall. Leviathan snakes out of the ocean on the globes in the library. Little demons manifesting themselves as elves, trolls, gnomes, fairies, leprechauns, genies, and giants are on the kiddies' bookshelves. Even though all the encyclopedias tell us they are supernatural spirit manifestations and demons. Unicorns, half goat and half man, Pan, with his flute, cupids, Rumpelstiltskin, magic formulas, wizards, fortune tellers, magic kisses, people turned into frogs and pumpkins, mermaids, magic carpets, talking frogs, witches, brews, spells with black cats, owls, toads and snakes, poisons and magic meals and potions fill the minds of Christian children through books, film, TV, records and tapes. And all of these are inventions of Satan, who are evil spirits in disguise, according to all authoritative sources on the subject. Millions of Christians carry rabbit feet and other good luck charms, such as four-leaf clovers, horseshoes, mood rings, pyramids, and other talismans. Their dishes, no tapestries, are decorated with occult and heathen symbols to chase away demons, but they are thumb demons, and they only draw them. I was amazed as I was over in Switzerland, Germany, Austria a few years ago, ministering there, and I looked upon these enormous Catholic churches. And there was a Christian who lived in Germany for a while explained to me, those gargoyles on the there, they are, is that the right word? They're demons. Ugly demons hanging all out of the balcony of the Catholic Church, and the reason was to chase away demons. I thought, boy, if that didn't come from a demon. Demons don't chase away demons. Demons of a feather flock together. And they were so stupid, they put demons up to chase away demons. And that's exactly what people are doing, taking demon items to chase away demons. Almost every Oriental, Indian, Persian, African, and South Sea Island design is an occult mystical symbol. I have read several books, not thoroughly, but glanced through them. People have sent me on the meaning of symbols, religious symbols and tapestries in China, and sections, Persia, Arabia, Africa, China, Japan, Philippines, etc., etc., and all these different symbols, they can explain every one of these geometric symbols that, you know, little tiny marks, you don't know what they are. These little squiggles, at the end of a rug, just like this. That's all they are, just this. These represent the serpents from the great so-and-so, and these represent, and out here are the forces, the force, and the serpents, and this, and every one of those non-objective, as they look like, and geometric designs are religious in nature and demonic. And there are tapestries hanging on Christian walls and on the floors they walk in. It's on the china. And much from Europe is demonic too, especially Scandinavia. And I've read books on it from Scandinavia and all these things, you almost can't touch it. I tell you, demons have, if you look at what demons have done, they have got their fingers in everything. In fact, the Christian looks and says, what am I going to do? It's everywhere. Everywhere I go, it's everything I touch. I can't have anything from anywhere. And that's just about it. That shows you the great deception. They have infiltrated covertly while we have stood up with smug faces and say we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go around with the girls that do. And in the meantime, we're hogging and loading and all of this other stuff, you know. Millions of Christian homes have Polynesian tiki gods, African jujus, Egyptian deities, goddesses of lust, Babylon zodiacs and horoscopes, all forbidden by God. And they're ignorant of the meanings of what they have and wear. Crosses with loops on top, the Alexandrian witch sign. Turquoise rings with witchcraft design. Almost every turquoise ring you get down in the Navajo country has got witchcraft designs on it. They go to acupuncturists who stick pins into them so the yin and the yang spirits can take away their pains and don't know they're in the lap of demonism. They drink mixed herb teas for sexual vitality, increased blood circulation, freedom from sickness, long life, health, and so forth, as did the Chinese demon worshippers of years gone by. And that's one of the reasons I made statements here in this congregation not too long ago about the selling of certain products. I said, we don't want to be known as the herbology church. Everybody sucked in because all these things I read about, all these things it did for you, that came back from ancient demonic heathenism back in China. And it's all a lie. It doesn't do any of it for you. Total lie. The whole thing's a total lie. And I'm telling you, it's a lie. That herb tea does nothing for you. You look at what licorice is supposed to do for you and sesame seeds. And every, you had all these herbs, every type of herb laid out there. Long lines. They did everything for you. Everything did everything. And that was just about it. I mean, whether it was syphilis, and I'm not kidding you, vitality, long life, anything. Everything promised everything. Boy, the kid chewing licorice stick ought to be in good shape, you know? Get a lot more licorice than that, and you ever get in a little bit of herb tea, mix a little bit of hot water, and it's supposed to, you know? Ridiculous. Total ridiculous. Christians with good luck, you know? What about God? Didn't we? What about God? We got to have good luck charms because God has left us? Have we gone like Saul to the witch of Endor because we can't heal from God? I know a Pentecostal wife who reads the horoscopes. And there's lots of them that do. Lots of Christians are reading horoscopes. Heathenism, demonism. Christians practice Christ Mass and sing to the children about old Saint Nick, who knows when they've been good or bad and rewards them accordingly. Flying through the night sky or rising out of the chimney by putting a finger to the nose. Trees are decorated after the manner of paganized Christians who burnt Christians at the stake for denying the heart of church. And the day selected to celebrate Christ is the feast of the sun god, a time when Christ was not born. Gifts are given on this heathen day by Christians. I'm going to publicly tell you right now, no more by me, to my family or anybody else, I will not support this day anymore in any way, even as a substitute. Well, all of the children, what are the children going to do if they can't have their paganism? If you can't give them joy without their paganism, if you can't fill them up with the blessings and the toys they need and other good things in life without waiting till the pagan sun god day, then we have got a problem. Now I ask, what has happened to the Christians of America who think they can combat demon strategy without deliverance? That demons have outwitted them. Why? These details were not in their Bibles. They couldn't find any scripture for that. That is the dumbest excuse and one of the cleverest things Satan has ever pawned on the Christian world. If you can't find it in the book, it can't be true. This book was never said to be a complete compendium of everything that ever was done or said. He said, I'm going to give you, you don't need man to teach you, I'm going to give the Holy Ghost to be your teacher. What for if it's all in the book? He never did say this was everything. He said if everything that Jesus did and said was written, the world wouldn't be big enough to hold the books. Figure of speech, perhaps. But the point is, only tiny bits of what's happened is in the book. We know practically nothing about any of the churches. Somebody stand up and tell me what the church of Matthew was like. Somebody stand up and tell me, what was Thaddeus' church like? You can't do it. You know practically nothing about what went on. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's not said the devil won't try something he hasn't already tried, and he didn't say God won't do something he already didn't do. I mean, that was the early church in an early beginning. Things are going to change from that time. That's why he's given us the Holy Ghost. A lot of things are happening that are not in the Bible by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not limited to what he wrote back there. Right. Don't try to limit the Holy Ghost and put him in a little box. Right. He's caused people to do all kinds of things. Yeah. Glorious, marvelous things that are nowhere written in the book. Right. He sent angels to sing to the assemblies that are not written in the book. People have laughed in the Spirit and wept in the Spirit. You can't find it as a practice in the early church. You don't have to reject it because you can't find it. If it's of the Holy Ghost and honors God, do it. That wasn't the end church. God's going to do much more in the end than he ever did back there. That is such a bankrupt theology and so totally wrong. And people are refusing the deliverance from what are obvious demons. Well, I don't believe they're in there. Who do you think's talking? That's the dumbest statement I ever heard. I publicly tell you, if you're of that mind, that is a stupid statement to have demons give their name, yell and growl and fight and argue and tell all about why they're in there and what they made the people do and scream and beg God to be got out and hear the person, you know, fighting against them and have that terrible terror go out of the person and give them strength and then say, I don't think it's a demon in there. Well, what do you think it is? Well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you're in no place to be passing judgment. Now, how did these homing devices get revealed to Christians? Through God forcing demons to expose themselves and their connections and their workings, for the most part. Most of what we have learned, most of the house cleaning we have done because demons have revealed what they're up to and they're in there, and we saw what was happening. All of a sudden, we saw why children could not sleep. One house, child could not sleep for, it never had one full night's sleep for several years from the time of their birth. And when they removed certain homing device object, that some people will say, oh, they're not homing devices. Well, when they got rid of that non-homing devices, the demons left them alone from that point on and they slept. Figure that one out. We begin to learn they're in a lot of things. That's why the occult is busy with all these black magic and sticking pins in them and all these things is because they work on people. That's why they're doing it. The devil isn't having them do things that don't work. Things that do work. It took a heathen to tell Brother Sumrall to tip him off as to what the demons are up to. Because, you know, you go over to the foreign lands, you see all these gods, and there's ridicule attitude, light ridicule. All the dumbbells. You got to know that stone can't. How can you cut out a piece of stone and then bow down to it and think it's a god? Oh, it's a god? How can it be god? You cut out a stone. What's the matter with you? Don't you know anything at all? Are you dumber than the dirt? How can you cut out a stone and then think it's a god? And this heathen said, you Westerners don't understand. He said, see the hole in the back of that Buddha? That's where the spirit comes in. We know that's made out of stone. We know we made it. It only represents the spirit. of Buddha. The spirit comes in it. It's a homing device. And when we have said, oh, foolish, nonsensical things, and lugged them home and stuck them on the shelf, even American missionaries, even Pentecostal missionaries, lugged them home with all kinds of heathen devices and showed them to the church, wear the costumes, demon costumes while they preach. I've seen them do it many times. I'm going to wear this is the juju doctor costume I'll be wearing tonight, I'll be preaching in. And this is, they're demon people and so forth, and this is the articles, and we got them all through our whole home is loaded with them. Brought them out of the dark depths of Africa. My friend, you see, they didn't know, they had a Bible, but they did not know. Thank God he's enlightened us. Somebody gave me a book the other day, and it was a couple of books arguing against deliverance. And I looked at those, and I said to myself, I feel like a Baptist that just got the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and got healed, and then pick up a book, Why Miracles Have Ceased, and the Holy Ghost Ceased. So that old, worn-out, dead argument that had nothing to it. It was based on assumption. And they said, well, you don't have Scripture. And I said, you don't have Scripture. There's not one Scripture that you can point to. See, they have no Scripture for their position that Christians cannot be demon possessed and only oppressed. But these people, see, and then all the people here they cast them out with were obviously non-Christians and non-believers. There's no Scripture for that stand. While they turn and say, you show me a Scripture. I say, you show me a Scripture. You say, well, they can be demon oppressed, but not possessed. Show me a Scripture. Well, but you know, just logic. Aha. Well, if we're going to deal with logic, and you look at these manifestations, logic would tell you there are demons that are claiming they're demons. Now, if demons do not speak out of Christians, who's tipping us off about these things? Why are those in deliverance more free of demonic and heathen symbols in their homes than all of the Christians? Why did not the Baptists and the Methodists and the Nazarenes and the Church of Christ and the Pentecostals and so forth see this demonic infiltration before now? Why have we loaded our homes up with it and knew nothing about it? I wasn't taught anything about it, and I lived all that I was brought up in Pentecost. Never heard one sermon on it. Nobody ever cautioned about anything. Why didn't we know it? God didn't force the demons to expose it until now. All of a sudden, God is revealing it, and he's forcing the demons to expose themselves in this hour, and all of a sudden, our eyes are opened. That's what's happened. Now, how did this loading up of American homes with demonic homing devices of false deities and symbols come about? Ready? Foreign student exchange programs, international flights for visiting heathen lands, open doors for heathens to enter Christian America through our immigration doors, world wars where American soldiers went to foreign lands, the Peace Corps where Americans went to foreign lands, the international marketplace of world brotherhood philosophy, all at a time when the nation is in ignorance of demons in spite of the Bibles. Now, if evangelicals, fundamentals, charismatics, and Pentecostals all took in Satan's gods and Satan's symbols into their lives and their homes, swallowing his hook, line, and sinker, what will Satan offer in the next decade to deceive, if possible, the very elect? If we have already loaded all this in up to this point, and most of the world is still loading it in and laugh at you, what are they going to load in the next decade? Christians by the millions are taking their children to Star Wars, where the film says, "May the Force be with you." And Christian children wear this on the t-shirts, "May the Force be with you." Christian children are advertising for the devil. Their Christian parents took them to see it and teach them. Oh, it was a fun movie. Sure, the devil knows how to put fun. Rocket ships and lasso beams, light swords and all kinds of things in and out of the galaxies. Sure, he can put romance, adventure, and fun. He always dolls up his demonic lying, conniving, evil, wicked, destroying devices. And Christians go for the fun part, but through osmosis, as it were, suck in the other part. Christians are buying extraterrestrial dolls. Ugly, demonic-looking ETs that heal. That heal. I thought only God was the healer. That whispers in the child's ear. Teaching them that when ugly forces manifest themselves in apparitions, don't be afraid of me, dear. Don't be afraid. I'm ugly, but don't be afraid. I'm your friend. You let me in. I will help you. And E.T. will set him up for it. Oh, it was a sweet film. He is so sweet. They take the doll and they hold it before the child and say, E.T. loves you. Extraterrestrial being loves you. He hates them. He's going to destroy them. Ah, Christian, you better wake up. Well, I don't want to just... I wouldn't want to shake up grandmother. So you want to go into... You want to teach your child demonism and have demon things in their lives because grandmother's in atheism? I mean, in heathenism? Wake up, Christian friend. The Bible says that he'll put a sword right between the family. The problem is you're not willing, some of you. You're not willing to live the life in front of your family. You're not willing to stand for the truth. You are a compromiser. And this pastor has not taught you that way. You are a compromiser. It's a sin. You are a compromiser. You are a willy-nilly, spineless compromiser. Ungodly compromiser. Not having the boldness and courage to stand up for the light and the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinner friends and relatives, but kowtow to them in their heathenism. I say, away with it. It's about time we rise up off the face of the earth, break forth the shackles, put up the light and stand for it. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who gets mad at me. All the demons can get mad at me if they want. When you go to grandma's house, take the kids to grandma's house for the kids and your folks' house and so forth, and they want to put your kids in front of the boob tube, you tell them, I will not bring my child into this house ever again to see grandma and grandpa. If you feed them things that I feel are bad for them, I'm not going to argue the matter. This is my religious conviction. I will not be turned and I will not have my children poisoned by the world. I went through poisoning. I grew up in your home, and you allowed me to be poisoned by this. I forgive you because you were ignorant. I was poisoned. It hurt my life, and thank God I'm delivered, and my children are going to stay delivered. And if you want my children to visit you, you will not take them in anything, and you will not undermine my authority in my home. You brought your children up like you wanted, and I didn't like the way you brought me up, except I love you, and I love you, all the goodness you give me, and I love you, and I forgive you because you were ignorant. But I've got light. And I'm going to say, stand up for the truth. This bowing your head willy-nilly, kicking your other foot as your head is down, all this. Feel, my friend, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day, Jesus said. This fear is of the devil. You've got that fear, you come against the demon of fear and get rid of it. You come and hold your head up high and you come to them and say, I want to repent before you for not letting my light shine. How do I ever expect you to get saved? Your demons rise up in anger at me when I try to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't want you saved. And I've kowtowed and backed down. And why I admit, you have a right to your home. You have a right to shut your mind off to the gospel. And you have a right that I don't badge you and beat you over the head with it. But I'm going to let the light shine from this pillow, from this lighthouse from now on. And I'm going to let you know who I am and what I stand for. No longer am I afraid of man, beast, or devil. If God is with me, who can be against me? I challenge you to stand up for God and quit bowing to the devil. I feel such righteous indignation from the Holy Ghost against the devil as dupe God's children. I'm not mad at you or your relatives, but I am mad at the devil. Dupes no longer let us be. Now there's a new extraterrestrial being. I saw a picture of coming out, and this one's ugly and mean. I don't know what they're going to do with him. But notice, E.T. is not the last of the series. They're going to continue to take them another step and another step and another step right into demonic activity and demonism. Christians are seeing Rosemary's Baby, poltergeist, which means noisy spirits, noisy ghosts, exorcists, it's even on TV, they tell me, and Carrie, they tell me, with demon power and so forth. What are you doing going into the Witch of Endor's territory, watching demonology brought forth? You lose God's protection, my brother and sister, when you purposely walk into the devil's territory, sit down and say, feed my mind. You lose God's protection, and you're going to get hurt. God is exposing demons and is delivering believers just in time to save them from a horde of deceiving and wicked spirits. And just as Satan is launching the New Age movement and the Age of Aquarius, the Age of Antichrist that I brought the other night, I want to say something here before I continue. There are wives that come and say, but my husband's an unbeliever, and what shall I do? But the children, and he this and this, and the Bible says to be, you know, the Bible says to, you know, to obey your husband. He's always throwing this at me. Let me tell you something. Boy, the devil has sure used that scripture and twisted it to the hurt of Christians throughout the world. This Bible was not written for the heathen. This Bible was written for believers, for the believer family, for the believing children to follow the believing parents, for the believing wife to follow the believing husband, and the believing husband to follow the believing pastor, and the believing pastor to follow Jesus Christ. This was not written for you to submit yourself to your Buddhist, communist, demon-possessed husband while he rejects any authority over him from God. And I tell women, and I tell them outwardly and frankly, if I were in your shoes and I had children and my unbelieving husband wanted to corrupt them, I would do everything in my power to get them to heaven. Someday when you stand at the judgment bar and the Lord Jesus Christ points to your children and he says, because you have hid the light from them because of fear of your husband, both your husband and your children will go into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. And in that day, I wonder if you're going to say, well, I'm glad I did it because he was my head. He is not your religious head. He is not your pastor. He is your husband. And in mundane things and things that will not keep you out of the kingdom, yes. But if it is something that will keep you out of the kingdom, no way. No way. No way. Never give in to evil. God has nowhere in his book ever taught the principle of giving in to evil that good may come of it. God, one more thing, as one proof along the line. God said to put the people in mind to be obedient to the governors and the kings over them. Right? But when Peter and John were whipped by the council and said, we forbid you to ever preach again in the name of Jesus, they said, whether it be better to obey God or man, judge ye. And they went praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And they continued preaching in the name of Jesus, contrary to the authorities. Because the authorities contradicted God. And God told them to witness. No wife or child is ever subjected to anti-Christian behavior by authority. You're under God and God alone. Outside of that, you're totally under the authority of your parents or under the authority of your husband and so forth. Well, I'm at it. One more thing. There was a lot of ungodly parents, non-born-again parents, maybe not wicked parents, maybe going to church, but you are 32 years old, and they are 64 years old, and they say, oh, but the Bible says to mind your parents. You know, you used to tell them, you're not minding yours. You do what you want. If your dad was a communist, would you mind him? If your mother was a Buddhist, would you follow him? Say, you know you wouldn't. That is only when you're under the household, under the roof, in the bringing up process. They try to hold on to you by carrying it after you leave the household. You're now under your husband. You're not under your parents any longer. They have no longer authority. They have brought you up to the house of tutelage, and their schooling is over, and you're gone. Your teachers in school don't still control you once they let you out of the training school. That is another lie of the devil. And they use it on a one-way basis. They won't accept it for them, but they want you to do it for them. The devil has always got a one-way street for you, my friend. I stand for righteousness and holiness, not giving in to demonic pressure because of anything. If I commanded you in the name of Jesus to go out and smoke and have a beer, you had to reject it totally. I have no such authority to give you any such thing. Christians have been horribly duped, terribly naive, and greatly impacted by Satan. Most Christians fancy themselves as being too smart for the devil. All the time they're being hoodwinked by him. The men wear effeminate hair and clothes style. The ladies wear masculine hair and clothes style. The children revolt against their parents. Wives revolt against their husbands. Single women revolt against the men. Men and women revolt against the pastors and God, and pastors revolt against the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying everybody, of course, but that's a typical pattern throughout America because of demons. Christians are typically selfish, self-seeking, self-righteous, proud, independent, stubborn, blind, ignorant, carnal, worldly, rebellious, unwilling, doubters, who fancy themselves a fit bride of Christ, ready for heaven, and in need of nothing, especially of deliverance from demons. And they're totally ignorant about dying to self, appropriating God's power, moving in God's anointing, walking in the Spirit, being led of God, discerning the Lord's body, submission and authority, and exercising the gifts of God themselves. They have a form of godliness, but deny in their lives the power thereof. But they don't know it, because they don't deny intellectually. And they're not understanding this applies to them. They didn't have a form of godliness, but deny the power. But because they assent to it in their brain, they think they're not denying the power. God has come. He has promised, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. He expects us to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. And few Christians are doing it. Few Christians are doing it. Totally ignorant about these things. Do not, you say, oh, you really think Christians are in that shape? I know they are. I've been around them. Yeah. I've even been one. Not in the same position as a lot of you. Thank God I had some good parents to bring me up in the way. And they wish that they had the same opportunity as I have had. And some of your children have had the same opportunity that I have had. But some of you are not doing the faithful job my parents did with me. You are bringing your children up in revival and not doing your job, some of you. Now, if you boy, this pastor's cutting it straight tonight. That's what God says, cut it straight. Thank you. You know I love you desperately. Christians typically think the Great Commission was so that believers would be baptized, believers would be healed, believers would speak in new tongues, believers would be protected from poison drinks, and believers would be protected from poison snakes, but unbelievers would be delivered from demons. and yet none of them practice it. Talk about following Scripture. They take the entire list, take one thing out and move it over here, and then don't practice it. Where is the believer running around to sinners casting demons out of them? Nowhere. Where are they? Why hasn't the Holy Ghost led people to be casting them out of all the demon-possessed people? Where are they? They don't do it. It's all over in the heathen land. They don't have any here. We can't do it. Then how did they get loaded with them in Israel? They were covenant people. Many of them sacrificing and following the covenant like the fathers did. And Jesus went out and healed them and cast out demons. And he never did say, he healed these but went over here and cast demons out of those ones. Healing is the children's bread. He healed them and cast the demons out. And he did it to a covenant people. Wake up, Christians. He did a sovereign act at a certain time when he came. And now he's doing this sovereign act again. Jesus and the 70 went to those Israelites in the covenant, healed and cast out demons from those who believed, and who therefore came for help and were taught. Now I ask you a question. When Jesus was out teaching, and he walked, enormous throngs on all sides of him, who did he preach to? Those who followed him and listened. Who did he heal? Those who believed. Who were about him. Who did he cast out demons? Those who believed. You don't suppose he left it standing. All right, everybody stand still. Make a path. I'm going to go into the homes. Hello. You in the home, you didn't come out and follow me. Demon be gone. Oh, you out in the field over there. You're not listening to me. Demon be gone. That wasn't what he was doing. When people came and heard the truth and came to the knowledge of the truth, he was healing them and getting rid of the demons. And now in this last hour, God is doing the same sovereign work again. For he's ready to come again. Now, what is God saving us from? And I close my message by reading to you from the Amplified Bible, which amplifies the scripture in a way that uses words that make it very clear to you, because I want you to understand what's being read, and this really makes it the clearest. It doesn't change it into something that the Bible really is not saying. It just uses enough words to explain what he's saying. Talking about the world we live in, called World Babylon. We read in Revelation chapter 18, 2 and 5. Just listen, if you will. This angel descended from heaven, possessing great authority. This is verse 1. And the earth was illuminated with his radiance and splendor. And he shouted with a mighty voice, "She is fallen! Mighty Babylon is fallen! She has become a resort and dwelling place for demons, a dungeon haunted by every loathsome spirit, an abode for every filthy and detestable bird." I then heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you may not share in her sins, neither participate in her plagues." Did you hear that call, my friend? Did you hear that call, my friend? Demons are going to filtrate this entire world. Unless you come out, you will be involved. I then heard another voice from heaven saying, I read that, "For her iniquities, her crimes, and transgressions are piled up as high as heaven. And God has remembered her wickedness and her crimes and calls them up for settlement." Verses 9 through 24. "And the rulers and leaders of the earth who joined in her immorality, idolatry, and luxuriated with her will weep and beat their breasts and lament over her when they see the smoke of a conflagration. They will stand a long way off in terror of her torment. And they will cry, 'Woe and alas! The great city, the mighty city, Babylon.'" speaking about the whole world in the end time. In one single hour, how your doom, judgment, has overtaken you. And the earth's businessmen weep and grieve over her because no one buys the freight cargo anymore. And you know all the tiki dolls they don't buy anymore, all the Ouija boards, all the ETs, which has become a bestseller in America, all this other stuff, they don't buy it anymore. Their merchandise is of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, of fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet stuffs, all kinds of scented wood, all sorts of articles of ivory, all varieties of objects of costly woods, bronze, iron and marble, of cinnamon, spices, incense, you see the religious connections, ointments and perfumes, frankincense of wine and olive oil, fine flour and wheat, of cattle and sheep, horses and covenants of slaves, that is the bodies and souls of men. The ripe fruit and delicacies for which your soul longed have gone from you, and all your luxuries and dainties, your elegance and your splendor are lost to you, never again to be recovered or experienced. The dealers who handled these articles, who grew wealthy through their business with her, will stand a long way off in terror of her doom and torment, weeping and grieving aloud and saying, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was robed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet." See the religious nature of the last day. Bedecked and glittering with gold, with precious stones, and with pearls. You see that in the Catholicism?
Right.
You're going to bring a lot of Protestants back to Rome with them, including charismatics. Because in one single hour, all the vast wealth has been destroyed, wiped out. And all the ship captains and pilots, navigators, and all who live by seafaring, the crews and all who ply their trade on the sea, stood a long ways off and exclaimed as they watched the smoke of a burning, "What city could be compared to the great city?" This is the last world government under Antichrist and false prophet with a world church. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and grieved, exclaiming, "Woe and alas for the great city where all who have ships on the sea grew rich through her extravagance from her great wealth. In one single hour she had been destroyed and become a desert. Rejoice and celebrate over her, O heaven, O saints, people of God and apostles and prophets, because God has executed vengeance for you upon her." Separated people. Then a single powerful angel took up a boulder like a great millstone and he flung it into the sea, crying, "With such violence shall Babylon the Great be hurled down to destruction and shall never again be found. And the sound of harpists and of minstrels and of flute players and of trumpeters shall never again be heard in you. And no skilled artisan of any craft shall ever again be found in you. And the sound of the millstone shall never again be heard in you. Never again shall the light of a lamp shine in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall never be heard in you again." Do you know right now the voice of the bride and the bridegroom is heard in Babylon? "For your businessmen were great and prominent men of the earth. And by your magic spells and poisonous charm, all nations were led astray, seduced and deluded. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all those who have been slain and slaughtered on earth." See, the verse 24 shows the ancient heathen religious persecutions, and they shall be in the last days too, for the Christ haters shall grow more and more as the demons infiltrate the earth. The importance of deliverance at this time in our history, that we might not be deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.